And again, thank you so much for joining us today. We are glad you're here. We're in part two of this series called Back to Basics, talking about what the disciple life is all about, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to take just a moment and commend you and tell you I am so excited with how many of you have said, we want to be a part of reading the Bible through. We want to be a part of getting the Word of God into our hearts and into our lives. And let me encourage you, if you are here today or if you're watching via video, we are glad that you could join us too. And I want to encourage you, if you would like to be a part of reading the Bible through as well, you absolutely can. The schedule is pretty easy. You're reading about 3 chapters a day. Okay, and what will happen, if you're following along digitally, let me encourage you, just email me at tim@fiveforks.org and I will get you a digital copy of that schedule, or we'll mail one out to you as well. Just however we can get it to you, we want to make sure you have opportunity to learn and grow in 2022. And that's a big part of what we are talking about today in part two of this series. Chuck Swindoll is one of America's best known Bible teachers, and he made a statement that not only basically summarizes what I want to say to you today, but hopefully it'll motivate you to listen to the way that I want to say it. Here's what he says. He says, "If I can have only one wish for God's people, it would be that all of us would return to the Word of God, that we would realize once and for all that His book has the answers. The Bible is the authority, the final resting place of our cares, our worries, our griefs, our tragedies, our sorrows, and our surprises. It is the final answer to our questions and our search. Turning back to the Scriptures will provide us with something that nothing in all the world could do." Remember where we are in this series. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to cut through a lot of the complication that it seems like the Christian life has become, a lot of the hype, and distill it down to the essentials of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Scripture, the Bible that Chuck Swindoll was just talking about, is what sets the standard for us and defines discipleship. So over the next several weeks, we're going to examine ourselves, we're going to examine our faith, we're going to examine our actions, our beliefs, and see if they match up with Scripture. So let's start out with what we did last week, defining what a genuine disciple of Jesus is. A genuine disciple is a follower, worshiper, and imitator of Jesus Christ. A follower, worshiper, and imitator of Jesus Christ. John Adams, second president of the United States, kept a diary, and in the early days of the Republic, he wrote down his thoughts concerning a lot of what he thought the relationship to America and the Bible ought to be. And he wrote these words in it. He said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited." Then he makes this statement, "What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be." Well, substitute the word church for the word nation right there, and I would say the exact same thing. I want us as a church to see how seriously in 2022 we can take the Bible, how diligently in 2022 we can study the Bible, and how rigorously in 2022 we can apply the Bible and obey it, both in the way that we do church and in the way that we live our lives. Now today, our text is in James chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, first of all, let me ask you to turn there. By the way, if you do not own a Bible, please see me after service, or if you're following along digitally, again, email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to give you a copy of the Word of God. Five Forks Baptist Church makes copies of the Bible available for you free of charge. We want to give it to you as a gift. So please, if you don't own a Bible, see me after the service. But for right now, if you don't have one and you do have a smartphone, there is a QR code on the back of your bulletin that if you just scan that, it will take you to a digital version of these notes. It's got the text already in there preloaded. James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 17 with one of the most earth-shattering verses in Scripture. And it says this, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." That's important. "So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now that God has spoken to us through reading His word, let's speak with Him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has in our lives. Thank you for what we are going to see today about what it means to be a disciple, how disciples learn. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the vital importance of taking the word of God, not just as inspired, but as sufficient for the cares, needs, griefs, pains, joys, and desires in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, I told you, it's really one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. It says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." That is a statement about the greatness and the unchanging nature of God. It says that every good gift comes from Him, and it says that He is the Father of lights. That means in a turbulent, changing universe that we live in, we can have something to hold on to. We can have an anchor. When it says Father of lights, it kind of goes back to God being the God of creation. Remember how that worked. When God said, "Let there be light," that's kind of what flipped the switch and turned on light for all of this universe. Even before the sun, the moon, and the stars were created, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Because God is light. As a matter of fact, there are only two things in the Bible that really get compared to God: fire and light. Our God is a consuming fire. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, is what the Bible says. So when it tells us that it comes down from the Father of lights, don't treat that as an isolated phrase. It goes with the second one, "with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." There's no shadow because God Himself is light. There is no shadow over God. There is no change in who He is. You know, if you look at different places during the course of different days and you watch when the sun goes up and when the sun sets, you'll see completely different views. Tom Carnahan is a painter, and so when he paints pictures of beautiful landscapes and things like that, shadow and light is something that he takes into account when he's creating that picture. And that same idea is what we're looking at with God. God is the God who created light. There is no variableness. There is no changing because he is light. The heavenly bodies are what cast shadows in our universe. So the sun, when it begins to set, you begin to see shadows. The sun, when it goes around something, a shadow is created. We're living in a world where there is a great deal of change, but there is no change in God because God is light. That is so important for us today. You say, why? There's a philosophy going around today. It's called process theology. And what it means is this. There's a group of people who say, you know what? God changes. God, the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as the God of the New Testament. You know, you read in the God in the Old Testament, he's like all wrath and law. And then you look at the God in the New Testament and he's all love and grace and mercy. And so God is developing. God is growing up. God is getting better at being God, okay? So you hear that coming out of people, and even a lot of mainline denominations, and you're even seeing it creep into Baptist churches now, this idea that God changes over time. This verse says that's not true. There is no such thing as God being in the process of changing. God can't change for the worse, because if he did, he would stop being God. God can't change for the better, because that means he wouldn't have been God in the first place. The Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need something that's unchanging. The story of an old music teacher. He was asked one day by his student. Student came in and said, "What's the good news for today?" The music teacher walked over, got a tuning fork, hit the note A, and he said, "That's the note A." 5,000 years ago, it was an A. 10,000 years from now, it will be an A. You hear the tenor who may be off key, you hear the soprano who may be out of tune, but A is A, and the good news of today is it's always the same. The good news of today is that God is God and he does not change. He's the same. He never changes. And the Bible says that this God who doesn't change gave us a good gift. We use the phrase a lot, God is good all the time. There you go. All right, I got a few of you. Yes, and all the time, God is good. That's right. We use that phrase a lot because it gives us that beautiful statement and understanding that God is who he says he is. I want to talk to you this morning about one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to us. Verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. That phrase from above right there, it's really an interesting phrase. It's used another time in the Bible. It is used in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus. Now, you're familiar with that conversation because it's a conversation where we're given one of the greatest verses in the Bible, John 3:16, that tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's that verse that tells us how we can pass from death into life, how we can turn from our sin and our own way of trying to make life work and trust Jesus alone to save us. But it's within the course of that conversation that Jesus lowers kind of a heavy statement onto Nicodemus. And he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, born again, literally translated, it means born from above. And so when our text today says every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, what the Bible is saying, that these good and perfect gifts come from above. Jesus says you have to be born from above. We know the new birth, the life that Jesus gives us, is a gift that comes from above. So I want you to see a few things about the gift that God has given to us in what we call the disciple life, this life of living as a disciple for Jesus Christ. Now, you've got some blanks on your notes page, and if you're following along in those blanks, I want you to see, first of all, how the disciple life is delivered. How do you get into this disciple life? You say, I want a brand new life. I want to start over. I would love to wake up tomorrow and be a brand new person. I'd like to be born again. Verse 18 tells you how that can happen. It says, first of all, the new life is delivered of his own will. In other words, God gives this new life as an act of his will. So there are these two ideas that both come into play in the salvation of man. There is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and you see them both in play right in this passage. You're not born again because of anything that you do or by any merit that you have that makes you deserve it. John 1 verse 13 says, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. It means that if you are born again, you are born again because God has given you his salvation plan. Salvation is from his will. It's an act of his will. It is God who wills our birth. But how does it take place? It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth is another name for that book you are holding in your lap right now. It's another name for your Bible. When the Bible is preached, when the good news of Jesus is preached, when the gospel is declared, it's the word of truth. And people hear the word of truth and they respond to it. And so it is God's truth that is coming to bear in man's life, and man responds, and in his response, God saves him. Not only is a new life delivered by God's will, but it's also for his worship. It also says, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That goes back to a picture in the Old Testament. One of the things you need to know about the book of James, James is writing to Jewish people. The first verse says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he hearkens back with an Old Testament picture that they would understand. He talks about first fruits. When the harvest came in, they would take the first fruit of the crop. So the very first time, y'all know what this is like. You know, you get one of those tomato plants, you get it at Lowe's, or you get it somewhere, and it says it's going to take it 78 days to germinate, and you sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait, and you feed that thing and you water that thing, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then the next thing you know, it flowers, and then the next thing you know, a little bit later, you look, and it's got one of those little tomatoes on it that's green, and you say, oh, it's coming. It's getting here, and then it gets bigger, and then it starts to turn red. And you say, oh, that's so exciting. It's not going to be long. Well, the Jewish people would take that first fruit, and they would pick it, and they would go to the temple, and they would take that offering to God as a way of saying, God, I am giving you the very first thing that I've got because I know you're going to give me more. When the offering plate got passed around a little bit earlier, when you give, if you give online, if you go to fiveforks.org and then you navigate up to the right-hand side where it says give, if you mail your gift in, however it is that you give, what you are saying in that giving is, God, I am giving you out of my paycheck, and I believe that you are going to give me enough to live on and to live wondrously well otherwise. And that's what God does. When you are saved, God saves you in order for you to be a specimen. God saves you so that you can be a testimony to other people of what he is really like. Every time somebody is saved, it is a demonstration of the power of God. Today, there are hundreds of people in here and listening online who have been saved because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every saved person in this building today and watching online is a specimen, a testimony to the world around you that God can give them a new life too. That's how the new life is delivered. The disciple life is delivered by the Word of God. It's called the Word of Truth. But secondly, I want you to see how the disciple life is demonstrated. Verse 19 tells us something about how it's going to be demonstrated. We're born again by the Lord. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." So stop right there. That actually goes back to the verse before. What James is saying is, you all have been born again. You know how you were saved. Now, let me tell you what you need to do with this word of truth. This you know, my beloved brethren, but there's the hinge. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you read a paraphrase of it, it'll say, lead with your ears, follow up with your tongues, and let your anger struggle along in the rear. Quick to hear. He's talking about hearing the word of truth. He's saying one of the evidences that you have genuinely been born again is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ takes the word of God and is ready to listen to it. You don't just read. Now, we're reading the Bible through, but you don't just read to check off that day's reading. You read so that the power of God can come to bear in your life. We're living in a time where it's very difficult for people to listen. They don't listen as well as they used to. I read sermons from the last generation of preachers. There are preachers that would preach for an hour and 5 minutes, an hour and 10 minutes at a time. This is not going to be that sermon, so don't get nervous, okay? But nonetheless, it's different. The attention span of people today is different. Ovidiu was talking, part of our Romanian contingent here at Five Forks Baptist Church, and he was talking a little bit about church back where he grew up, and it was, did you say 5 hours? It was 5 hours of church on Christmas, and that was what they did. They got together and they worshiped together for 5 hours. That's tremendous to be able to commune with God in that way. I thought many times, how do people listen to sermons that go on? How do people listen to that? You have to be aware of the fact that we are living in a different age. As a matter of fact, the average attention span of the average adult American now is 4 minutes. 4 minutes. What that means is every 4 minutes, I have to get your attention again somehow. Okay? Because of TV, we've got all these visual images that are being brought in. Because of your smartphone or your tablet, you've got all of these images that are constantly in front of you. And it has had a negative impact on our ability to listen. It's like people pray today and say, Lord, speak to me. Just do it in the next 60 seconds. What a formidable challenge that is. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, that's a big challenge for you as well. We need to train ourselves to be listeners to the Word of God. We need to be swift to hear. Swift to hear, and then it says slow to speak. He's not talking about talking slowly. He's saying, be slow to talk. Don't always be anxious to speak. Don't always have to offer what you want to say. Have you ever talked to somebody and the whole time that they're talking, you're formulating what you're going to say back to them? The whole time they're saying, yeah, okay, I'm going to say this now, and then I'm going to say that. I'm going to wait. And so you're kind of just waiting for an opportunity to jump in. James is saying, don't be like that. Especially when you approach the Word of God. Don't be so easy to jump into the Word of God and say, let me give my interpretation. I was reading this week about one of the prime ministers of England. This goes all the way back to Queen Victoria. Prime minister's name was Benjamin Disraeli. And Disraeli had this really good wit, and he was talking about one of the members of parliament and who was known to have quite a bit to say. And so he said, he can take a short sentence and make it last 10 minutes because he wants to use the biggest words available. In other words, here's what Disraeli said. He is intoxicated with the exuberance of his own verbosity. Wow, that's a way to say it right there. They just talk to hear themselves talk. Some of us, your pastor included, need to approach the Word of God sometimes and close our mouths. God gave you two ears and he gave you one mouth. You should use them accordingly, is what James is saying. And then the Bible says, slow to anger. Now, I want to make sure you understand. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry and do not sin. So, it is possible to be angry and not sin. Bitterness is a sin. Anger is not always a sin. Jesus was capable of anger. Mark chapter 3, the Bible says Jesus saw the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders and he got angry. A lot of times anger is the engine that is used to solve problems in our lives. There is an appropriate time for anger, but there's also an anger that gets filled with sin too. The Bible says that we're not to be angry like that. We're supposed to get rid of that anger. So swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's how the disciple life is demonstrated. It's demonstrated in somebody who is quick to approach the Word of God, slow to render his verdict on it, and then does not get angry with how God is working in his life. Third thing I want you to see, how the disciple life is developed. How it's developed. How do we develop the life God's given to us? How do we take following Jesus and make it a day after day after day pursuit? Verse 21 down through 25, he gives us these two really neat pictures of God's Word. He's already said God's Word is the Word of truth. And then he gives us two more pictures of the Word of God. First thing he says, it's like a seed. The Word of God's like a seed. It has to be planted in your heart. So he uses the principle of a seed and he uses the principle of a mirror. Verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. God's word's like a seed. Jesus said that. You remember Jesus told the parable about the soils? He compared the soil to your human heart. Jesus says specifically, the seed is the Word of God. God's word, like a seed, gets planted into your heart. So you read the Word of God. God shows you an area where you are not like him or where you need to change or where you're doing something well and need to keep doing it. And that's like a seed that gets planted in your heart. And when the gift of the disciple life comes out and that Word of God is planted in your heart, it has the potential to turn your life into this amazing garden of God's grace, where people look at you and say, that person is growing so much in the Lord. I can see a change in them from December 2021 to January 2022. I can already see God's working in their life. That's why he says to receive with humility the word that is implanted. There's a negative to it too. He says, lay aside all filthiness. Now, that word filthiness, it means moral disorder, moral uncleanness. But you know what the literal translation of it is? The literal translation of it is that which gives you the inability to hear. It is what is used for if you have your ears plugged up with wax. Never had that happen? Maybe you have your ears plugged and you just can't really hear the way you need to. You can't hear God's word the way you need to, maybe. And so that's what he's saying. Get rid of anything that causes you to not hear God's word the way you ought to. And then he says to receive. The word receive means to welcome. It's what happens when somebody comes into your house and you welcome them into your house. God can turn your life into an amazing garden of his grace, but it requires you receiving his word when it's implanted in your life and saying, I'm going to give it the best way to cultivate that I can. You know, when you plant a garden, you don't just throw seed out and then turn around and walk in the house and you're done until you try and find a tomato 3 months later. That's not how it works. You plant a seed and then you water it and you make sure there aren't any weeds around it. And maybe you give the soil a little bit of fertilizer or something like that. And you make sure it's in a good position for the sun. And you do this all the time to make sure that you maximize what is taking place in your garden. Now make sure you understand, you can create the conditions that are conducive to growth in that green bean or in that tomato, but only God can make it grow. Only God can take his word and make it do what it needs to do in your life. But you, by your listening and responding, have the ability to create the conditions that cultivate that growth. That's the first picture. It's like a seed that needs to be planted in your heart. But then he gives a second picture too. He says it's like a mirror that needs to be practiced in your life. He says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, in those days, they didn't have mirrors the same way we do. They had polished brass. They couldn't get a really good reflection that way, but the mirror enabled them to see themselves to a certain extent. And the higher that you polished it, the more you could see your reflection. Now, there are two different ways to see yourself. You can see yourself in a picture. You can take a picture with your smartphone or something like that. Or you can see yourself in a mirror. I brought one of these. Actually, I had Michael Ford bring this in. Michael Ford, I'm telling him, yeah, okay, we're trying to get this so the camera's got it good too. Bring it over? Okay, I'm going to bring it over. There we go. Are we good? All right, thank you guys, I appreciate it. Michael Ford brought this in. Michael said y'all had some strange comments for him when he was bringing this in. So Michael's going to tell me who you are, and we'll get together on that. But anyway, here's a mirror. A mirror gives you a reflection of who you are. A photograph also gives you a representation of who you are. They both do the same thing, but here's the difference. A photograph can be doctored. As a matter of fact, you can do this sort of thing where you can look on your flattering side if you have one. You have the ability to get it taken in a way that it looks better for you. You can also put a filter on it. We have this amazing thing. You put a picture up on Instagram. Some of y'all can clean off your acne and you can do all sorts of stuff with those pictures that you put on Instagram. You can clear it up a whole lot and make it look a good bit different. Make it look more flattering. A mirror just kind of tells you the way it is. You look at a mirror and it just shows you exactly what you are. He says in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So, he's getting ready to open up this illustration, and he says, I don't want you to just be a hearer who deludes yourself. The word hearer in Greek is the word auditor. Now, those of you who have been to college, you know what it means to audit a class. You do this. You take the class, you sit in the class, you hear all the lectures, maybe you even buy the books and you receive all the notes, but you don't have to complete any of the assignments and you don't have to take any of the tests. So in other words, you just come and you listen and you leave it at that. James is saying, don't be like that with the Word. Don't audit the Bible. Take the genuine class where you're having to learn and respond to what God wants to do. He says, don't just be an auditor of the Word of God. You hear about giving and you nod your head and say, yeah, that's a good word, preacher, and then you leave and you don't ever give anything. You hear about witnessing and you say, amen, absolutely, but you haven't told anybody about Jesus for the better part of a decade. They're like people who are taking a course on salesmanship, but they don't plan on ever selling anything. People who are experts in the rules of football, but you don't ever play the game. People who are sermon tasters, they just like to taste it a little bit, and then they go and they leave. That's why some people, by the way, go from church to church to church. They just go check it out. Let's go see what Dr. So-and-so has to say this morning, and we'll check that out for a while. The Bible says, but prove yourselves doers and not just hearers who delude yourselves. People who fool yourselves. What good is the Word of God, James is saying, if you don't put it into practice in your life? What good is the Word of God if it doesn't change you and change who you are? 1856, 17-year-old William Peyton Mackey left for college. His mom was concerned about him. She didn't actually want him to go to college because William Mackey was particularly susceptible to peer pressure. And she figured he would get there and get in with the wrong crowd and something bad would happen. So here's what she did. She took a copy of the Bible, which in 1856 was relatively expensive. She opened it up to the inside cover. She wrote her name. She wrote his name. And she wrote her favorite Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He graduated from college, then he went on to medical school. During that time, William Mackey got around that wrong crowd she was so concerned about, and he started living a terrible life. He became a drunkard. He drank to the point of drunkenness all the time. And one time in a drunken spree, he went out and he pawned the Bible that she gave him so that he could buy more liquor with it. He became a successful doctor. He went on to head the largest hospital in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was even elected president of the Society of Atheists in the city. So y'all, if you have a copy of the Word of God, but you are not allowing it to change your life, it's worthless. What good is the Word of God? Even if it's got your signature, even if it's got your mom's signature, if you aren't going to use it. James uses this picture about the Bible being a mirror. It's like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. That word natural face right there, it's interesting. It's the Greek word Genesis. You may be familiar with that word. It's a word for the first book of the Bible. Your Genesis face. The face that you have when you first get up in the morning. Ladies, before you put any makeup on it. Guys, before you shave or before you look to see what's going on with your hair or lack thereof. You go in and you say, I'm going to behold my natural face, my Genesis face in this glass. So you have this guy and he gets up in the morning. He goes and he beholds his Genesis face. He looks at it in the mirror. Just gives it a little glance. Hair that's ruffled up, needs to be combed. Face maybe a little bit dirty, needs to be washed. But he just gives it a look and then he goes away. And a little while later he doesn't even remember. So he doesn't go in and brush his hair. He doesn't go in and wash his face. He doesn't go in and brush his teeth. He can't even remember the repairs that need to be made. And there are people who approach the Bible the same way. Even people who are born again believers in Jesus approach the Bible and they give it a quick glance and they shut it and they go about their day without allowing it to change them. There are two purposes for this mirror. One of them is examination. The purpose for the mirror is for me to look into it and to see. But there's actually a second purpose for this mirror. That purpose is restoration. It is so that I will look in this mirror and then change what is here, make repairs, make adjustments. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. As you study the Word of God examines you, and it gives you the ability to make restoration. So the mirror is good for examination, and the mirror is good for restoration, but only the Word of God. This is where the illustration falls through, because only the Word of God is good for a third thing. It is good for transformation. The Word of God will actually, in your life, begin to change you. You can look into a normal natural mirror all your life, and it can do nothing about transforming you. But the Bible, it says, is the perfect law of liberty. As you see Jesus in the Bible, it can transform you more and more and more into His likeness. That's why verse 25 says, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty." That "looks intently" phrase is the same phrase that is used in John chapter 20 when Peter and John run to the empty tomb after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and it says they look in intently to see what's going on in there. It means to stoop down and examine. The Bible says we're to look that way in the mirror of the Word of God. We are to examine it carefully. And then it says this: whoever does this, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man will be blessed in what he does. The blessing does not just come in reading the Word of God. The blessing comes in allowing the Word of God to change your behavior. If you take it and put it into practice. Remember, we said, what good is the Word of God if you're not putting it into practice in your everyday life? Oh, that's right. I forgot to tell you the rest of William Mackey's story. Remember, he pawned his Bible. He's a successful hospital administrator, the lead doctor at the largest hospital in Edinburgh, Scotland. And one time he was in the emergency room and a man was brought in. It was apparent from the man's injuries he was not going to live. They told him he was not going to live. He looked at the nurse and he said, "Here is where I live. Can you go or send somebody to get my landlady and tell her to bring my book?" She said, "My book? What book?" He said, "She'll know what I'm talking about." So she sends an orderly who goes to this guy's house. And the landlady brings the book. A few hours later, he died. William Mackey goes in and asks the nurse about the book. He said, "What was the book? Was it his checkbook? Was it his bank book? Was it his will? What was it that he wanted?" She said, "It's still under his pillow. Go look at it." William Mackey went and pulled it out from under the pillow. It was a Bible. He opened up the Bible to the front page, and his eyes immediately saw his name and his mother's name and John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this nameless, faceless man had written underneath that verse, "I can testify that this is true." He was overwhelmed by that memory, and William Mackey went into his office, sat down with that Bible, opened it up to actually John 3:16, and read it again. And it was there beside his desk that William Peyton Mackey got on the ground and prayed and asked God to come into his heart and save him and transform his life. God didn't leave him a medical doctor. As the years went by, he became actually a pastor and then a revival speaker that God used to turn Scotland upside down for the cause of Jesus. And near the end of his life, he penned these words. They are in our hymn books. Revive us again. Fill each heart with your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. When the Word of God works as a mirror in your life, and you are an effectual doer, James says that person is the person who is blessed in what they do. If you want to be blessed, follow God's program for blessing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's going to take great courage. I'm going to ask some of you that are listening to me today who have never opened up your heart's door to receive Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior. I'm going to ask you to, if you're in this room, leave your seat, make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front and join me here for prayer. If you are following online, you don't have to worry. You are not going to be left out. You have the ability to come to faith in Jesus Christ right where you are. If it's your living room, if it's your bedroom, if it's your cubicle at work, it doesn't matter. You come to faith in Jesus by turning from your sin. By turning from your own way of trying to make life work. The Bible uses the word repent for that. It means change, turn around. And if you today are ready to change and turn around from your own way of trying to make life work and trust Jesus alone to save you, then you can simply pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know that you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave 3 days later. And as the truth of John 3:16 says, I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, if you're watching online and you prayed that prayer, I want you to reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next and how you can become all you can be as a new believer in Jesus. In this room today, first of all, let me ask you to stand. And if you just prayed that prayer and you say, "Pastor Tim, I want somebody to know I just prayed that prayer," I'm going to ask you to come and say, "Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer." If you didn't pray that prayer, but you need to, then I want to encourage you to come and say, "Pastor Tim, I need to pray that prayer." We're going to sing this song, and the song is a vehicle for what God wants to do in your life. We call this the invitation because that's exactly what it is. It's your invitation to respond to what He is doing in your life. So if God is speaking to you, maybe you just need to come and say, "I just need to pray and I need to be more in the Word of God as a follower of Jesus." Maybe you need to come and say, "I need to make this my place of ministry involvement. I need to join Five Forks Baptist Church." Maybe you need to say, "I need to be baptized. There's another need in your life I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you." As we sing, "I am thine, O Lord, draw me nearer." As we're singing about drawing ourselves nearer, I pray that you will let the Holy Spirit do that during this time of invitation. Let's sing.